guys. And again, welcome to everybody. Been a long hiatus, been almost a month here.
Yeah.
And as I was telling Arnold, it gave me the chance to finish three more chapters. And I thought I would be done, but then I realized there's two more. And so I'm working on those, and maybe within the next couple of weeks, I'll have that part done and then do some other buttoning up and bundling of the whole thing and begin to disseminate it in its rough form. I was telling Arnold that grammatically, I use a software that cleans up a lot of the technical grammar issues, but content wise, I'm going to need someone or a group of people to over time look at it and begin to synthesize better the content. One of the problems I realize when you extend a project like this out over a year and you write as many chapters, there'll be 30 altogether, you lose perspective in that you wonder, did I say this before, or have I mentioned this, or has, and so you go, you're having to think back, okay, this may be redundant and maybe not. So that's the issue that I'm looking at. So when it's all printed and put together, that's the next objective, to make it look or flow together in terms of content. And as you get it, as I was telling Arnold, I'm really anxious for you to provide any input and impressions that you have.
Happy to.
And that'll really be helpful. You're kind of like the, how should I say, the sounding board, the guinea pigs, however you want to see yourselves.
The Kool-Aid drinkers.
Yeah, the Kool-Aid drinkers. There you go. So if nobody likes it, I can also share the blame.
Right. Right.
As for the book, did you have this book in your mind and perfected in your mind before you started writing a year ago?
You know, I have to say, not really. But I began to realize as having this conversation with you and others, I began to realize, you know what, there needs to be, this truth needs to be synthesized into a package. It needs to be transferable. And the best way to do that is to organize it into a book form or a series of some kind. And so actually it really has been on the motivation of you guys. Some of you have said to me, why don't you put this, what you're doing, in a book?
Yeah.
That's, I owe that to you guys. So appreciate it.
But Dennis, you're going to encounter some expenses. Is there some way we can help support this?
Well, the only expense at this point, Jerry, that I can foresee, when you self-publish, and in the world of the internet today, that's very, very easy and very, very cost efficient. You just package your material in a form or a file format that's easily transferable, and that's through what we call PDFs. And so the book initially will be available through PDF, and people will just simply download it, read it online, or print it.
So it'll be an ebook.
Mm-hmm. In that sense, it will be. And I was saying to Arnold, Kindle. I'm an avid Kindle reader. I have so many volumes. If I had them in hard copy, I'd just fill up room. But Kindle offers people like myself who want to write something, a very simple way to self-publish. And then it becomes something that if you are a Kindle reader, you can easily use the app to access the book and the file.
Okay.
So there's that format. Google has formats. There are various others out there. So I'll be exploring those ways. But as I said, at this point, Jerry, I don't anticipate a lot of expense. The real expense would come if I elect to hire someone as an editor. Mm. And those kinds of people, some people will gladly do it, pro bono, or they'll do it as freelance. But a good content editor usually does it for a fee.
Mm-hmm.
So that's if I want to go that route, some people publish and don't worry about it. I think in its final form, though, to be really something that God sees that it should be marketed, then it will need that professional touch.
Mm-hmm.
Mm. Hey, you can tell Dennis is new at this.
Yeah.
because if he was on top of it, he would be asking for donations to for the expenses he incurred going to Hawaii for his writing inspiration.
Yeah. Oh, David, you found me out. Yeah. Right. Oh, God has provided those for that. We're wonderfully blessed. As all of you probably know, the only real reason we get to do those kind of things is the blessing through surely our business. And so that's the added plus. And so it gives us the advantage to do that. But as I was saying, it is a wonderful time to get aside and stare at the ocean and let the thoughts pour. So I was excited and grateful for that.
As Dennis and I were just talking a little bit before here, I am wondering if there isn't a pretty significant audience out there that has maybe, like me, perhaps been searching during our adult life to really have a meaningful relationship with Christ, and what does that mean, and mm-hmm. how do you deal with guilt and such, and that not being offered by a traditional church. And this book just may touch a chord with that for more people than we may realize.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
I know you're right, Arnold. There's a lot of complexity and a lot of questions. People are still, I guess how I sense it is, people are still not hungry in general. As I talk with believers and you have these friends too, who are, they're strong believers. They may be very active in a church. And you just can't open this up with them until there's a curiosity, till there's a thirst, and you know when there's that thirst.
Okay.
And if you share this with them prematurely, it's kind of like a blank wall. They just, what? There's got to be a hunger. There's got to be an empty tank ready to be filled. Otherwise, you're preaching up a wall, and most of the community out there that are spiritual and great people, our friends, our brothers and sisters in Christ, they're just not there. They're not there yet. Well, that is not to say that there isn't.
Dennis, when you went to seminary and all your Bible studies.
Mm-hmm.
Were you ever taught, or did the concept of creating hunger even come up?
No.
I have never seen, or I have never met a pastor who was focused on creating a hunger for the Lord in their sermons.
Yeah, no.
I have discovered that hunger is personal.
Mm-hmm.
It's something that has been caused to stir an individual to want more. I don't really know what it was that created it in me, other than if I go back to the very beginning, where my life was so crappy that I needed something. And it just grew from there. But the hunger in people that I've experienced has come from one-on-one relationships. And where one party is hungry for it and has been able to instill a hunger in another person. But that hunger will wane if the individual doesn't keep stroking it.
Well, Dennis, you've really hit on exactly where we are in your our connection with you and all of us here is that it's just so refreshing for us to be a part of this conversation, because I think we have one friend that we could share what we're talking about here without them thinking that we've gone way off to the far end and that we're joined some kind of a cult or something. And that friend was Bob Roberts, who, who has passed away just since COVID. And but we tread pretty lightly when we're discussing what's happening with us and why we don't go to church anymore. And and we can see interest, but so far we haven't seen or felt a hunger or thirst.
Johnny, that's what we're talking about. You feel like you just have to button your lip, and there's an opening, if there's a interest or curiosity, then that's the entry, that's the doorway that you can continue to have the conversation. I have a young couple. I think I'm excuse me. I think I have a well, I think I mentioned this couple to you, but I married he and his wife years ago. I don't worry with all the details, but lately they recontacted me. They're going through some struggles. And it was just before I was to go away from for Maui. And I said to them, you know what? I'm going to link you to my information and material out there, and you can watch the videos. And then you let me know if you're still interested when I get home. I'll be happy to have a conversation with you. Well, I no sooner got home when they emailed and said, hey, please Zoom us. And so I'm anticipating trying to work that out with them, maybe even today. But that's kind of how you do that. You know when there's an open door. You throw out a seed, you throw out an idea, and it's just like fishing. If there's a bite, okay. Then you.
But you know, if you come on too strong and you start preaching, then they don't take the bait. They don't take the bait. You know, they just go in the opposite direction. So
Jerry,
from Joan and I, what we think is just, if anything, just say a little bit about where we are, and then get their response, and you know pretty much whether to keep going with it or back away, you know, because you don't want to lose them,
right?
Exactly. It's more about the connection with that person than trying to convince them of something. It's talking with them and hearing their heart, and then then it's just kind of an organic, natural process from there.
It is.
Let me speak from my experience on this, because I've gone beyond the feeling or notion that I need to go out and save people or bring them to Christ. And I was brought up that way, and I wasn't a very good, you know, I started counting the number of people I may have influenced. And it was kind of a stupid thing when I look back on it. But so I don't have that drive. And I think in my situation, and like Dave's saying, I was, I had grown up in a church, the Evangelical United Brethren Methodist, and then later on New Hope Community Church, many years later. And over again, I was really taught about Jesus and read about Jesus, inspired, wanted to know more about Jesus, but I didn't have a connection and I was yearning for that. Mm-hmm. And then I faded away from a church, a denominational church, because it wasn't getting fed. And I would guess there's others that just feel bland about the church concept, and may have wandered away like I did. And then there was a guilt. Well, should I get into a church? What about a men's Bible study? What about, you know, which I've done so much of in my life. And then along came this situation we're in today, where, you know, it started connecting the dots for me. And then the warmth and the pleasantness and the joy of knowing I'm in Christ and Christ in me and He lives in me, you know, which I've been taught that before. He lives in my heart, you know, but I didn't have an experience like I have over the last, let's say, 10 months, 11, 12 months or whatever. Mm-hmm. So I think there's others out there like myself. They're disillusioned with church. And like in the book, so you don't want to go to church anymore. I didn't get that anybody was out there trying to sell Christianity. It was just like, he was just wandering around and letting the Spirit, letting Jesus build his church, which led him to other people. Like, I give an example, my sister, we always talk a little bit when we get together about where we're on faith, and then we don't see each other for 6 months or a year or whatever, face to face. But so she started asking me, well, what's going on with you? What church are you in now? Mm-hmm. And I just told her, I said, you know, a little bit about what I'm experiencing. And that got her curious. Now, she's deeply involved with her family and her husband in the Lutheran church. Mm. And I get the sense she's not getting what she wants, and she's curious. Sure. And I haven't had to sell anything or prompt her in any way. And I don't intend to. Yeah. You know? Yeah. Does that make sense?
Arnold,
yeah.
You said something very interesting.
Yeah.
You said you left, I think you said, you left the church because you weren't getting fed.
Right.
Okay. At a very young age, our parents start to teach us how to feed ourselves.
Yeah.
The church never teaches us how to feed ourselves.
Good point.
That is good.
Okay.
I was relying on that, Dave, expecting that.
Mm-hmm. I'm sorry, what's that?
I think I was relying on that and even expecting that.
Well absolutely, because the pulpit, coming from the pulpit, they go with the idea of Jesus said, feed my sheep. Mm-hmm. They see us as their sheep. And that is their responsibility to feed us. No, it is their responsibility, I believe, to create a hunger in us so that we start feeding ourselves.
Amen, brother. Yes.
Okay.
Very good point.
So,
every once in a while, they'll throw you a wafer.
That's true. That's true. With a little wafer.
But you have to come back next week to get the that truth.
Or next month,
guys, you're hurting me. You're hurting me.
And, you know, Pastor, don't forget to write the tithe check.
You're converting me.
Yeah.
We'll turn this into a beat up dentist day.
I'm over it, guys. I'm sorry. I'm over it because what you're saying is so true. The expectation on the pastor to feed me they feed me was incredible. And you get so tired of it. You almost say, don't ask me any more about how you're getting fed or not. You know, I don't want to hear it. But that's the you're right on, Dave. That's the level. That's the expectancy that's been created within the institutional church, the format.
Yeah.
See? And that's part of the business model that keeps you coming back. And you keep coming back. You pay the bills, and you just, you know, you're doing your part.
I think something that's missed when you study Paul is that I believe Paul realized at some point he could not do it all.
Right.
And that he needed, basically, he needed to teach the church or teach the people how to think like Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. That he could no longer really teach them. He was trying to bring them together in a oneness of mind to where they could teach each other, they could allow the Holy Spirit to teach them, but they were so in tune with the thinking of Christ that their actions would start to be natural and what's the word I want? Their actions would be natural in acting like Christ.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
But he was trying to teach them to come into a oneness of mind, because after writing the letters he wrote, I think he started to realize, I've really taught all I can. I can't keep doing this.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
I need to bring them into a oneness.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Yep. So Dave, what would be the difference of those people versus our people today in 2021?
Well, they had Paul working with them.
Well, yeah.
Sorry, that's kind of a cheap shot. But no, yeah. I believe when we study Paul, when we study scripture, that the only way for a church to be successful is to come together in that oneness of thinking, that oneness of understanding.
Mm-hmm.
But we're too busy trying to come up with programs, trying to fit people into boxes that they don't want to be in.
Mm-hmm.
And we won't even get into the gossip aspect of church. But the difference, I believe, is that there was a little more of a focus back in Paul's time on the church coming together in that oneness of mind.
Mm-hmm.
And I have never, never in the 20 plus years I've been a Christian, really heard that talked about.
Mm-hmm.
How the congregation needs to be of one mind.
Yeah. And where, who is that mind? Have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, which is also in Christ Jesus. That's where Paul's, that's what his objective was. Yeah, Dave, the church is designed to be a self-perpetuating model, organism or organization. And unfortunately, you look back on that and realize once you get wrapped up in that treadmill, it changes the message, it changes programs, it changes everything. If I, knowing what I know now, I would say if I had come into this revelation as a pastor, I would have what a lot of pastors are doing, and I know their stories right now, they're coming to that cathartic point where they're saying, if I share this message, I no longer have a job.
Mm-hmm.
I no longer, the people don't no longer need me. And so many of them are held back for that simple reason.
Mm.
And that's therein lies the problem when Paul said we have many teachers but very few fathers.
Exactly.
I believe a father the pastor was meant to be a father.
Mm-hmm.
They would always have a job because you're always going to have new people coming in if you're doing it right.
Mm-hmm.
But
mm-hmm.
But it's a revolving door because people are leaving because mm-hmm. they have grown to where they no longer need that pastor.
Exactly.
And it's exactly. time to move on.
mm-hmm.
And you would honestly have to care about your sheep to want exactly. to do that. Mm-hmm. And you would actually have to practice what you preach, mm-hmm. which is, you know, wow, I am basically, you know, giving away the farm.
Mm-hmm.
And do I trust, you know, Jesus to just keep new ones coming through?
Exactly. They're happy,
you know, it's, I don't know.
See, you look at Jesus himself. He said, follow me. But he never anticipated holding on to those people for himself.
Mm-hmm.
I send you forth. I send you out. Mm-hmm. I go. Be gone.
You know, having served on the board, the session at New Hope,
mm-hmm.
I was privy to the budget, the operating budget and the ministry budget. And of course, the cash inflow is... you know, the tithes and offerings. There is no other input coming in unless you have gifts, major gifts coming in. But, you know, that's, you don't rely on that. And maybe that is part of my thinking. As I said, you know, I really have had enough of this because I'm really supporting a big brick and mortar and ministry and salaries and, you know, up... Yeah, and it really, when you look at it from the perspective of it's a machinery in place,
mm-hmm.
and no wonder I faded away from that. You know?
So, think about it. Probably the biggest question you could ask our brothers and sisters, are you still... I'd say satisfied with your church. Let's put it that way. Are you?
Yeah.
Is this working for you?
Yeah.
Okay. Mm-hmm. And I think by and large, you're going to find people saying, if they'll admit it, really no. But they don't know where else to go. They don't know what else there is, and that's your entree.
Yeah.
When they say, well. But what else is there? Where can I go? What do I do? Because the average person who's been raised in the church, like most of us here, to think about being outside of that environment is, from a spiritual standpoint, is absolutely mm-hmm. scary.
Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah.
Where do you go?
It was for me.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So to say to a person, hey, you don't need that anymore, it's like saying, and I can share with you from my own wife's standpoint, it's like pulling the rug right out from under that person.
Yeah.
And so that's the other place where you have to be very sensitive and compassionate. Yeah.
You know, when I left regular attendance of a church, a membership in a church, there's a lot of emphasis on tithing.
Mm-hmm.
And I did. Which I don't regret that in any way, but I still kept 10% of what I had as a resource
mm-hmm.
and put it into a contributions account, you know, and then I started using that for certain things or people mm-hmm. that were in need or whatever, sure. But it was still stuck in my mind. And I felt guilty that I wasn't mm-hmm. contributing my 10%.
Yeah.
And I'm not trying to make a statement about tithing and what should or shouldn't happen, but that was just my experience of it.
Sure. No.
The tithing guarantee didn't sell you.
What's that?
The tithing guarantee didn't sell you on giving your fair share.
Yeah.
Do you ever wonder why you had to, I'm speaking from a pastoral standpoint now, why you had to remind people to do something if it wasn't just exciting to begin with. What was it about tithing that you had to keep telling people?
You know what's exciting though? Just like you were saying, Arnold, that when we left the church, we kept tithing, but what was so awesome was that we chose where it went.
Yes.
Instead of just blindly giving to the brick and mortar and like, I hope they use it wisely or whatever.
Yeah.
God would always, you know, like, or we would just pick a charity or something that was on our heart or someone who was in need, they were moving or whatever. I mean, that was fun.
That's
exactly, Beth. That's exactly my experience.
And to hear the Lord, hear him say, there's where I want you to do something there or release some funds in that way. That's exciting.
Paul talked about giving. The only time he talked about tithing was when he was referring back to the Jews.
Yes.
Because tithing was strictly a Jewish thing. And, you know, obviously the Christian church has grabbed a hold of it and run with it. But we as Christians were never called to tithe. We were called to give. And Beth, you hit it on the head. Giving needs to come from the heart and it needs to be God directed. Okay. Because if we're giving where God has instructed us to give, that's what's going to have the most effect. Okay. I did a teaching on tithing and giving in India one year. And even when I studied tithing in the Old Testament, it all went back to your heart. God wanted the Jews to tithe, but he wanted it coming from their heart, understanding that they were doing his will. Okay. But tithing has become an obligation. And that's where it goes south. On a side note, Arnold, you mentioned membership in a church. And you made me realize I think I missed my true calling when I was at New Hope. I should have started a hazing ministry because everybody, if you have membership, you have a hazing program.
You complete with the immersion, like the underwater waterboarding that Dennis
You are so bad, David.
Baptismal.
So, guys,
how many of you
really know someone or some people who you know are frustrated with their Christianity, with their spirituality, and you're just praying and waiting for that opportunity to share light, to share Jesus? Do most of you have someone like that?
Or yes.
No. No, I mean, but we've gotten so far away from our close relationships with people, which we're really getting back into our lives just automatically. I mean, dinner and friends and gatherings and invited to this and that. I think when the time is right, God will bring that.
No question. And I'm not implying any kind of pressure at all here. I'm just curious if we are aware. And let me restate this. When we think about people who are most prone to listen are people in the church. That's not true.
Everyone
around us are in some way searching.
Yes.
If they've ever been in a church or not, their hunger is, it's there if they'll recognize it, if they'll admit it. But most people are trying to fill themselves with anything that take away the, like you said, the guilt or the emptiness.
I think especially people who are unchurched. They're the most, I don't know, they seem to have the biggest ears. Their curiosity is piqued very easily.
Yeah.
You know, these these wine get-togethers that I have at the apartment complex here, we have conversation rules. Okay, no whiny, poor me stories, no politics, no religion, no COVID talk.
Okay. Oh, geez. Where are we talking about the weather?
So, however, from time to time, those rules get broken.
Mm-hmm.
And this one particular, but it happens in a very natural conversation way.
Mm-hmm.
It doesn't become angry or anything like that. But I don't remember what prompted it. But a young couple somehow brought up something about religion. And I had the opportunity to share how I saw Christ, how I saw the church. It was a short conversation, but at the end of it, the young lady looked at me and she says, you know, I've never heard it put that way.
Mm-hmm.
Because it was all geared towards the love of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And how there was never any condemnation in him.
Right.
And even when he, on the few occasions where he got angry with people, it wasn't condemning. It was to shake them into an understanding that there was a better way and that they were loved.
Amen.
Okay. And so many people have never heard that.
Uh-huh.
You know, they have the perception of Jesus being judgmental and because if I don't do things right, I'm going to hell.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so the condemning God that we promote from the Old Testament has been carried over to Jesus.
Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah.
And it's a total misconception of who Jesus and God are.
And so why would anybody want to know more about that person if that's
exactly true?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
No, it's what I write about called the tragic illusion. That's the impact that the lie has had upon civilization and upon Christianity, any spirituality, any religion. That's it. It's in some way fostering that lie.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Dennis, what is your take on go and make disciples? And is that the right translation of that? Go and make disciples.
Well, studying that passage, it's been a while, but from previous study, it is a strong, the sense of the original Greek is it's a very strong imperative. However, if you find, anytime you read something like that or you know, refer to a statement like that from Jesus, you go, okay, he says that, let me check that against his own record. How did Jesus make disciples?
Yeah.
Okay. And if you watch him, as I say, figuratively speaking, through the narrative of the Gospels, there was never any pressure. There was never any coercion. I didn't say that right, but you know, understanding that there's no pressure. There's no, even on his part, any sense of, oh, I got to do this, got to do this. He said to his disciples, come and see. And then when they were coming and watching, he said, okay, follow me. I mean, this was totally voluntary. And what he was really banking on is that these men had a curiosity and a hunger and saw something in him that would create a commitment, would create a desire to hang in there. Yeah. When they got to the place where they were showing their commitment, he said, okay, guys, come on, be with me. In other words, hang out 24/7. And then the last, of course, is remain in me. Hey, guys, you got it. Just stay in me now. And that didn't mean actually close association. And the only way Jesus said that was going to happen is I got to go away for this in order for this to really work organically. I got to go way out of it. I got the appearance of me physically as a person that you're hanging out with. I got to disappear so that I can come back and be in every one of your hearts.
Well,
what I'm getting at, there was a hunger. He created a thirst. If anyone comes after me, if anyone's thirsty, okay, that's the qualification.
There you go. Yeah.
If anyone's thirsty, you can drink, but you have to be thirsty.
Arnold's question bring up the idea that we don't know what go and make disciples means?
We don't.
Because what's the definition of a disciple? Anybody can have a disciple.
Yes. Yeah.
So is a disciple simply someone who thinks like a particular person? So if we're to go and make disciples, isn't our responsibility to get them teach them to have a like mind of Jesus Christ?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
But isn't the discipleship program in the average church based on rules and performance?
We treated discipleship almost like like going to school. You had to go to school. In other words, as you grew up and you get to the age of 5 and start kindergarten, age 6, you know, first grade. And that's how we treated discipleship. Everybody has to go through it. And if you didn't go through the program, you had this moniker of not being willing to be a disciple.
Was a disciple?
Yeah. Disciple is someone who's finished the program.
Right. A program based on rules and performance.
Exactly.
And did I memorize the right verses?
Oh, yeah. We came up with all kinds of ways that you could prove your disciple. Memorization, witnessing, prayer, reading your Bible. These are all supposed to be the qualifications.
Because we can't see the heart.
Yeah. And, you know,
in every one of those, you can find Jesus teaching his disciples, right?
Again, Jesus did all those things, but totally from a different vantage point. And his vantage point was no pressure. In fact, at one point he said, hey guys, you're welcome to go. I'm not holding on to you. You can leave. And Peter said, well, but who else speaks like you? He encouraged them. Hey, go. I'm not holding on to you guys. Okay. So this is how he built discipleship, from the heart. No, Jesus, I want to be with you. And no one has to tell me I have to go through a process. Church, that's all a man-made construction. That's a church man-made process and program. All from this wrong way to hear Jesus imperative, go make disciples.
I think now where we've all found ourselves, making a disciple is really simply teaching somebody who Jesus Christ is and the love of Jesus Christ and hoping they grab onto it and go out and share it with somebody else.
Okay. Now, let's just put this in a very personal frame of mind. You could say all of you are my disciples. And that would be how the standard church system would look at it.
Mm-hmm.
Right. But I very much prefer, no, you are not my disciples. I'm one who's wants to share this revelation. Each of you have to find, okay, is that meet what my spirit desires? Is Jesus the one I want to follow? All right, so you're following Jesus. That's my whole aim. You're not going to follow me.
No, there's...
I may tick you off. I don't know.
I think the proper way of looking at what we've got going on here is Dennis, you're the Barnabas, we're the Timothys.
Mm-hmm.
And each one of us needs to become a Barnabas and have Timothy's underneath us,
yeah,
teaching them to become Barnabases.
Exactly.
All going back to, we are disciples of Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, he's the one. Exactly. Barnabas is not the one. Paul's not the one. Timothy's not the one. It's Jesus. We're all getting hooked up and connected through one another to him, to Jesus. Learning how our life and oneness in him, learning that we share his life as our life, that's our goal. That's our aim, to help people walk through that door and realize, wow, this is what I've been looking for to answer the question of my identity. Who am I? Where am I going? What am I doing? Who is this Jesus? And is he really my life? That's the mission that each of us is called to do. And yet again, it's not something that's imperative. It's something that God is doing through you and will do. You just have to say, okay, God, somebody's going to walk across your path tomorrow, even today, and you're going to realize, whoa, this person wants to ask a question. Do I take time to answer that question? That's where it's going to be. That's the thrill of it.
Mm-hmm. Discipleship, I think we have discovered, is not based on a format.
Mm-hmm.
You know, pre-thought out questions and answers and choosing and picking Bible verses to memorize.
That's right.
Discipleship is strictly teaching the love of Jesus Christ.
And encouraging that person, Dave, to grow in the knowledge of Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Right? And that's an individual thing.
Yeah.
Everybody has a different path or a different level of growing in that knowledge. Not a one of us here today has the same or on the same level. God is bringing us along in this growth and this revelation at different paces and in different ways. And that's, it's like, how, you know, learning to be with someone like your wife or your spouse is an age-long process. It never becomes the same. Or never, it's always changing. Bettendorf, you've been married how many years? 60 some?
62.
Three. 62. Wow.
62.
Either one of you. Hooray, Bettendorf. Either one of you know everything there is to know about one another.
Yeah, I know everything about her.
No, he doesn't. We're working on it, Dennis.
Yes. just getting started, huh?
Yeah, right. We've got a lot of ways to go.
It gets more mysterious every year.
Oh, man. Yes. Oh, my goodness. Oh, my goodness. Yes. It'll be 50 this month, next month, 56.
Oh, 50. Yeah.
Wow. Oh. Yeah. Wow. Yes. Wow. and sitting together with each other on the lanai, looking out at the ocean every day and getting back home. And Shirley says to me, that was amazing, wasn't it? We didn't come away wanting to kill each other.
we've done that too, where we've been gone for a month, and it was right after we retired and gone into Mexico for a month, and we were 24/7 together, and we felt the same way when we got home.
Yeah.
How could we do that?
How did that happen? No.
And now we're saying we need to spend more time together.
Exactly, Jerry. Aww. What it opens up is the realization, wow, this is wonderful. I want more. And that's the way it is with Jesus, okay? And that's why Paul said, I want to know him. That's entirely what I'm about. I want to know him. I want to throw everything else aside for the one thing of knowing Jesus.
Yeah.
Because he realized he couldn't get enough of knowing who this person really is.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And that's where we begin ourselves. That's where we help others begin. Do you really know Jesus? How would you like to really get to know him?
Yeah.
And who is he? Is he an idea, a thought, a doctrine, a policy, you know, something you've heard from the pulpit? You know, who is Jesus in the discipleship manual? Read these verses. No, Jesus is a person. Wow. And the more you know, the more you realize you want to know more. The hunger just gets deeper and deeper and deeper. Well, guys, good to see you again.
Yeah.
So good to have welcome you back.
Thank
good
you.
To have the, good to have you back, Dennis.
Thank you.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Good to be with you. So I invite you to look over and at this point, even in the rough form, give me some impressions of those last three chapters. By this next week, I hope to have another, maybe two more. And there's so many questions I wanted to maybe get at, and we'll hold those for another time. Your impressions of each chapter, some questions I had in mind, but we'll leave that for another time. We'll look forward to our conversation again, and we'll get back to the special editions, Beth, if we'll, and David,
yeah.
I'll look at that. Schedule. Okay.
That'd be great.
All right, everyone. Have a great week.
Okay.
All right. Yeah. Thank you.
Happy Thanksgiving, everyone.
Hey, yes. Happy Thanksgiving.
Yeah, everyone. Happy Thanksgiving.
Yeah. When you go away this time of year and come back in, you've lost sense of your time. Like, what
yeah.
day?
Is there, yeah.
When is Thanksgiving? Yeah. So, yes.
Yeah, have a- you guys too, the Fultons and Dave and Dave and Dave, you know, and
all those days.
Yes, and, you know, thank you to all of you guys, you know.
Yeah, it's what a blessing to be with all of you. I'm really grateful. So, have a great week.
Yeah.
Yes. Yeah. Love our Zoom family. All right.
Take care.
All right. Bye-bye. Bye, you guys.
Bye. Bye.